Well, church, can we let our guards down this morning a little bit and just be real with one another? I don't know about you all, but it was an awful week. It was a really, really rough week. And this morning I come to you weary and burdened, heartbroken and heavy-hearted. And at the same time, completely prepared to you say that God is good and that he's been good even in the hard this week. And that's just the truth come to life for us. In Matthew 11, Jesus speaks and he says, "All you who are weary and burdened, come to me." That's the invitation this morning, to come to Jesus. He says, "All you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you," what? Rest. Family, we need rest this morning, don't we? Our weary and burdened and heavy hearts need the rest of Jesus. That's why we need to be together to worship this morning. Guys, I missed you so much last week. I wanted so much to be with you. And I'm so glad that I can be with you today. And together, can we just go to Jesus with our weary and burdened hearts and ask him to give us the rest that only he can give us? Will you go with me this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we are weary. And our hearts are heavy and we are struggling. God, thank you that we can be real enough with one another to say that we are coming here heartbroken and heavy-hearted today. And that we just need you. We need you, Jesus. And this is where you are. We find you here week after week. And it is our blessing to come in the name of our King, to lift worship and praises when we're good, but even more importantly, to bring it when we're bad and we're hurting. And just to say, we need you. Oh, Jesus, I need you. I need your truth. I need your peace. Need the rest that only you can bring, because God, the weight that I'm carrying is too heavy, it's too much. But I believe that your yoke is light, and that with you there is no burden, and that you're carrying the weight for us. And so God, let us lean into that, let us believe that, let us trust that, and find in Christ all that we need. And God, we will rise up today. We will rise up in the resurrection, knowing that you have risen from the dead and you have defeated all of this. And it hurts and we're in so much pain and our hearts are so heavy. But our King is on his throne. And so God, we find you today, right here, waiting for us. And we are here for you. We have assembled in the name of our King, looking for your truth, looking for your peace. And we know with confidence that we have found what we need, more than enough, more than enough, more than enough in you. And so restore us, strengthen us, speak life into our weary souls. And we trust you. God, we trust you. You are faithful. Amen. 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 Well, church, I think we gathered this morning, all of us having the same question in our hearts. We've been carrying this question for weeks and months, and it's, where are you, God? I mean, have you felt that? Have you said that? Have you been honest enough with God to speak that? That's what I'm just being vulnerable enough to share with you this morning, right? When you think about what we're experiencing and what we're walking through, family, it's that a pandemic and politics and the combination of the two in our daily life, day after day after day, is just sowing destruction and division. It's causing chaos and confusion that just leaves us looking at it from the inside, from the outside, from beside it, and saying, God, where are you? And what I know about so many of you, because I know you and I know what's going on in your life, is that so many of you are standing outside of pandemics and politics and you're asking, where is God, for much more personal reasons, not what's out there, but what's in your homes and in your lives. I know that so many of you are experiencing what it looks like for work to have dried up. And the emergency funds are getting dangerously low, or maybe they never existed to begin with, and you're asking, where are you, God? I know that so many of you are experiencing trouble in your marriages, and your marriage is falling apart, and you're looking and you're saying, God, where are you? I'm losing hope for restoration. God, I feel like my family's slipping away from me. Where are you, God, and what are you doing? And I know that so many of you, whether it's COVID or some other disease, are saying, it's not out there in the world, it's inside, it's in my family. And my loved one is fighting for their life. Where are you, God? And what are you doing? And I know some of you would say, Randy, it's not 2020 or 2021. My 2018 and my 2019, they weren't any better either. And I've been asking this for a while. I've been saying, where have you been, God? And I think it's a fair question to ask this morning, church. I think it's a natural question for us as people to ask of our Creator. And the answer matters. It matters to us as followers of Christ, and it matters to those who are not yet followers of Christ. And let me tell you this morning, church, it matters to me. It matters to me this morning, because I'll be honest with you. I'll continue the vulnerability. My 2020 has been, it's been hard. That helps me to realize I live a pretty charmed existence. But my 2020 has been tough, because I will tell you honestly, leading this church that I love with all of my heart and leading it with people that I love with all of my heart during all of this, it's been hard. It's been challenging day after day after day. It's been a weight that's a burden that I love, that's a privilege, one of the greatest blessings of my life. And that doesn't include what my family, my own family, has been experiencing. It's been hard. We've had our own diagnoses this year and our own treatments that have followed those things. We've been dealing with some really strained and struggling relationships in our family. We've been dealing with some really old, deep wounds, but also some new hurts. And then I look at my friends who are my family, and their stories aren't any different. One thing after another, story by story, circumstance by circumstance, I look at all the people that I loved, and we're all experiencing the same thing. We're just saying, where are you, God, and what are you doing? What are you doing? We need to know, and we need to make sense of all of this. And I want you to know this morning, there is some good news. There's good news, because Jesus can handle this question. And he has an answer for this question. He's going to look into our eyes as we say, where are you, God? And with love and with clarity, he will respond. But I want to prepare you that he has a question for you in return as well. So let's go together to Jesus, to the words of Jesus in John 15. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of John. The New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books are the beginning of the New Testament because they're the Gospels. That word gospel simply means good news. These are narrative accounts of the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of our King. And this is where we find his words. If you don't have a copy of the Bible this morning, I encourage you to go by our Welcome Center afterwards, get one, and read it, especially read what Jesus has to say for yourself. Now, I want to warn you before we dive into this passage in John 15. We're going to read a lengthy passage this morning, and I want to read it in its entirety so that you can just let it wash over you, so that you can experience it in its fullness, and then we'll come together and we'll make some sense of what Jesus is saying to us today. So we're going to go John 15, verse 1, all the way through 12. Listen intently. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Don't miss that promise in verse 3. That is rich. You are already clean because of the word of Christ, if it is in you. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, the true vine of Jesus Christ. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit.
And apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Listen, church, that's what we, Brazos Point Fellowship, exists for, to show other people that we are disciples of Christ, and in our King we have found peace for our weary souls. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't miss that. In the way that God the Father loves Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's how Jesus loves us. Oh, what love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus, this morning we pray that you would speak these words all over again to our hearts and minds today and answer our deep questions. God, we count on your truth and we look to it. So if we really want to answer to our question, where are you, God? Then we need to start where verse 1 begins. We need to start and look at what it tells us about who God is. In verse 1, Jesus declares, I am the true vine. Imagine that in your mind, first century. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and other people, and he's saying to them, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And what Jesus is doing here is he's using a metaphor or a comparison. And this particular metaphor that Jesus is using, it's loaded with meaning and it's loaded with history. There is so much here, y'all. And the history goes back into the Old Testament of the Bible. The Old Testament portion of our Bible you could also refer to as the Jewish scriptures, because they tell the story of God's chosen people, Israel. They tell their story to us because our story is built on their story. And in the Old Testament, anytime you see a reference to the vine, it's usually a negative reference to God's chosen people, Israel, because what Israel would do over and over and over again was be unfaithful and be disobedient to God. Time and time again, their sin continued to lead them away from their God-given created purpose. And time again, their sin continued to lead them into idol worship, to worship false gods instead of the one true creator God that created them. And so God would tell them, he would refer to them as a vine, and he would say, you, Israel, are an unfruitful and wild vine. You just continue to go wild and to go your own way and to turn against me. And so in John 15 this morning, Jesus is not introducing a new metaphor. No, he's completing an old one. He's carrying on an old one that we find in the Old Testament. And what he's saying to his crowd in that moment, what he's saying to us today, is Israel was the vine that was grafted in by God, that was created by God, and they consistently responded to God with sin and disobedience. They would not obey the will of God. And he looks at his crowd and he looks at our crowd today and he says, I am the true vine. You were the wild and unfruitful one. I am the real deal. Meaning that Jesus is sinless and that he is endlessly faithful. He's obedient to the will of God, even to the point of death on a cross. Going to the cross, taking on our punishment, living the death that we should have experienced, and standing in our place as a substitute for us, as a sacrifice for our sins. That's how obedient Jesus was. So when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, you were unable. Oh, but I am able. You were unfaithful, but I am faithful. You could not keep the commands of my Father, but I have. And I always will. And so simply put, what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying is that he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And y'all, let's just recognize that in our hearts and our minds, we want to do and we want to do and we want to do and we want to work to be approved. And what Jesus is saying is, you can never be your own true vine. I'm the true vine. I have done for you what you could never do for yourselves. He was saying that to Israel. Israel, you've proven time and time again, you fail. You fail and you fail. And I am doing for you what you could not do for yourself. And so for us today, he's saying, I have done for you what you could not do. And what Jesus declares about himself here, y'all, it is so powerful. And these are the foundations of our faith. But let's not miss some of the other details. It's significant what he says here about God the Father. Let's begin with who God is, right? Jesus is the true vine, and God is the gardener. He's the farmer. He's the vine dresser in this illustration. He exists eternally in control of the garden that he created. You see that? That goes back to the very beginning. God created the garden, and he's in control of it, and it is his. He plants it, he waters it, he feeds it, he created it. And that was true of us, and that is true of Israel. Israel were his people, right? He built them. He established them. He grew that vine. He nourished it. He protected it. He moved it when he needed to. And yet it could not, would not keep from growing wild and becoming unfaithful, just like me and you. And so we need a true vine, an anchor. We need Jesus, the Son of God, to be a true vine for us that is rooted in perfect commitment to the ways of God, to keep us connected to the gardener, God the Father, endlessly connected because of the perfection of Christ. You see that? Does that make sense this morning? So what Jesus says is going on here. So when we ask our question, where are you, God? We see in John 15, he's where he's always been. He's sovereignly in control of his creation. Nothing's changed. He's where he's always been. He's still providing for it. He's still nurturing it. He's still holding it together, and he's still growing it. We say, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? And we see in John 15 that Jesus is doing what only he can do. He's creating a faithful source of connection to the Father that will not sin, that will not grow wild, that cannot, will not be cut off, and we can cling to it. And if that's not enough, John 15 just begins to get even more and more personal here as we seek to understand it. And as we understand it more, it becomes more and more comforting. Because what it does is it explains for us exactly what's happening in our world today. We look around the world and it feels like it's becoming unhinged. God tells us what's happening right here. Reread verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And what I want you to see is now the metaphor includes you. There's the good news. It's no longer about the relationship between God and Israel. It now includes you and it includes me. Jesus, the true vine, has come so that we can have that established connection with God that will not be broken. And what this tells us is, yes, the vine dresser comes through his garden that he's in control of, and he cuts off the lifeless ones that are not truly connected to Jesus the vine. That's the bad news. But the good news is that he cultivates and cuts back the living ones that are rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? And I want you to make sure you get this, that you hear what Jesus is saying you do this morning. It's that to be cut off from Christ, that's the worst thing we can imagine. And I'm not sure we believe that. To be cut off from Christ is the worst thing any year could throw at us, 2020, 2021. That's the worst in life, to be cut off from Christ. Do we believe that? But then the other portion of this is the good news, to be connected with Christ. That's the best. It doesn't get better than connection with Christ. And I'm not sure that we believe that. To be connected with Christ is the best that life has to offer. Nothing is better. No thing. What you have in John 15 is the promise of being kept by God. Kept by God, and it's priceless. It brings comfort to our weary souls in a heavy world. It's the comfort of knowing that because of Jesus, there is nothing that will cut us off. There is nothing that can destroy us, and we need to hear that this morning. And we live in that promise that because of Christ, we will not be destroyed, and yet we live in this, and we look up and we say, "Where are you, God?" And honestly, friends, I think it's still a natural and fair question, and I think it deserves a good answer. And the answer is as plain as day right here in verse 2. Look back to John 15, 2, and I want you to circle one word in that verse. It's the word prunes. Prunes. It's a unique word. So let's think deeply about it. What is pruning? What is it for God to do a work of pruning? Well, we need to go back to the metaphor, to the illustration that Jesus used. It's about a vine and a vine dresser, a farmer and his produce. Let's go back to the metaphor, but let's go to the dictionary. What does it mean for a farmer or a gardener or a vine dresser to do a work of pruning? Pruning, as the dictionary says, is it's trimming. You trim a tree, a shrub, a bush, a vine. You trim it by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. Why does a gardener prune? It's to increase fruitfulness and growth. And what we see in this morning is, according to Jesus, it is the exact same for us spiritually. God, the gardener, initiates and allows pruning in our lives as he sovereignly controls all things. He allows this pruning to be worked in our lives, not ever cutting us off, but continually cutting us back in order to increase what? Fruitfulness and growth in us. Why all this pain? Why all this confusion? Why all this heartache? Because God is growing us. And here's the deal, friends. This idea of pruning in John 15, it is a promise. It should not surprise us. We should expect it as followers of Christ. And I want to go a step deeper, not just that we should expect it, but that we should be thankful for it. But how much maturity does that require of us? That's a sign of Christian maturity, when we can be thankful for the work of pruning that God does. Write that in your notes. Learn to expect and to appreciate God pruning you. That means when you're in the storm, you say, "God, thank you for the storm, because I see you and I know that you're sovereignly working." It's when you're in the storm and you say, "God, I don't see you, but I know that you're there and I believe that you're sovereignly working." And so what is this work of pruning that God does in us, and what is this work of pruning not? Well, to help you understand this morning, I want you to imagine something. Will you play a little make-believe with me today? Let's imagine that we're a plant, okay? Let's pretend that plants have feelings. We know that they don't, but let's pretend that they do, okay? So you're a plant, you're a vine, and the gardener is coming at you with a knife, right? You see it, like, coming from above. The gardener's coming at you with a knife. What's your reaction? It's terror. It's fear. That's scary, right? In fact, as the gardener comes at you with a knife, it might even cause you to question the gardener's motives. It might cause you to question the gardener's character. It might cause you to question the gardener's goodness. Because it feels like an attack. When we're being pruned, it feels like an attack. And because it feels like an attack, it's so easy to misunderstand, because it's painful. The work of pruning is painful, and that pain causes us to misunderstand what the gardener is about and what the gardener is doing. But fortunately for us, we are way smarter than plants, right? We are much more understanding and insightful. And so as people, we begin to see that the gardener, our gardener, is like a doctor, like a good doctor who's performing surgery on us. And it's not an unwelcomed attack from an outside force. No, it's a welcomed blessing. How many of you have ever needed surgery before? You needed it. You wanted surgery. And it's a blessing in our life. It's a common grace that God gives us. And yes, that surgery might be scary. Yes, that surgery might cause pain. Yes, that surgery will require recovery. But it's necessary to get surgery, because it's for our good and it's for our spiritual and physical health and growth. And that's how we begin to see the pruning work of God. He's a good doctor. He's the perfect surgeon, and he brings about the right surgery to bring about the right growth and the right vitality and spiritual health. And this is what I want you to hear me say this morning, church. I am convinced I'm beyond convinced that the events of 2020 and now 2021 are a work of pruning. Where is God? He is busy. He is active. He is alive. He is there, and he is pruning his church across the globe. It's bigger than us, y'all. He is pruning his church all across the world, but he's also pruning this church in our community. He's pruning individual Christ followers. He's pruning your family and my family. I'm convinced that 2020 and 2021 is a time of pruning. Will we be thankful for it? Will we expect it and appreciate it? And in the middle of it, when we ask, "Where are you, God?" will we begin to recognize that the Father is cultivating, that he's nurturing, and that he's growing us? Will we begin to look at it and see, when we ask, "Where are you, God?" that the Son is sustaining us and that he is keeping us connected? And you look at all of this and you begin to understand it, and you still are not convinced that it's a good thing, that what we're experiencing is a good thing. You're right. It is a great thing. And here's the question for you and for me. Are we hungry enough? Are we hungry enough for increased fruitfulness in our lives? Are we hungry enough to experience more of God in our life? Are we hungry enough for the growth of the kingdom that we're willing to endure the pain of pruning? Are we hungry enough for an increase of fruitfulness that we're willing to endure the pain of pruning? That's a question that gets at our maturity. It's a hard question to answer. And so maybe it will help us to be reminded of the fruit that Christ followers bear, right? If we are going to be hungry enough for God to do more of it, even if it causes us pain, let's understand what it is that God does in us, the fruit that he bears in our lives, right? And let's understand what this increased fruitfulness is about. This is not a worldly understanding of fruitfulness. No, the world understands fruitfulness as something along the lines of success, right? No, this is a biblical understanding of fruitfulness. And it's not a mystery. It's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in the New Testament. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit..." Let me explain a little bit of what's going on there. The fruit of the Spirit, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. So Jesus Christ, the Son, the true vine, came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He completely and perfectly obeyed the will of God because he knew that we would never get that right. And then when we are connected to him, we are the recipient of his obedience and his perfection. And what he says is, if you'll put your faith in that and you'll give me your life, then I will keep you rooted to the Father. I will keep you in connection. And not only that, I'm going to give you the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will indwell in the life of the Christ follower as a gift of grace, because in faith you are in Christ. And he says the Spirit won't just live in you, the Spirit will manifest himself and he will come out of you, and that will be born out in certain kinds of fruit. So Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit exists, there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And when you look at the fruits of the Spirit of God, what do you see? What do you see? I see the character of Jesus. And I want to be like him, even if I have to go through pain to get there. I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be more like Christ? Do you want the character of Jesus to be developed in you? Right? These fruits describe the character of Christ. And if you look at any of these Christ-like characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, when you look at any and all of them, when they're applied to any situation, any circumstance, anything that we walk through, any relationship that we have, these very fruits of the Spirit can be transformational in our lives. They're game changers. They're life-giving. And I want you to see that this morning as we really seek to understand John 15. It's the true and lasting change. It is possible. And maybe you're in a spot where you just don't know that you believe that anymore, that you can change. Believe it. Because John 15 makes it clear that if you are connected to Christ, you can. By yourself and your own strength, not a chance. John 15 makes that clear. It will not, cannot happen. But when you are connected to Christ, true and lasting change is possible. Christ followers, listen to me. This is the potential in our lives for true change. This is the potential for character development, for God to work in us so that we might become more like Christ. This is how we accomplish those New Year's resolutions to do and to be better. You're not going to get there on your own, but with the strength of God and the presence of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, that can be a fruit that you experience. So this is how we become more like Jesus. And pruning is a part of that. Really understand this. If you want to be more like Jesus, you're going to have to endure pain because Jesus endured pain and suffering. To be like Christ is to experience pruning and pain and even suffering. If you want to experience this true and lasting change, don't miss this, that Jesus is key. That's what John 15 is telling us. You will not accomplish this. This will not happen in your life without the presence of Christ. We cannot bear this fruit. We will not bear this fruit without Jesus, and we cannot become increasingly fruitful without the sovereign work of God in our lives. And when you really begin to understand this, it really begins to change your perspective. It makes sense of what we're walking through. It makes sense of the heartache and the struggle and the things that are so burdensome and cause us to be so weary. But when you really understand this, it changes your perspective on all those things. It changes your focus on all those things because we stand and we look at them and we say, we know where God is. We know who God is. We know what God is doing. We know that our God is endlessly good and powerfully in control. We know that He's there just like He has always been, and He's tending to, and He's nurturing, and He's cultivating, and He's working to grow me and to grow us. When wouldn't we really understand that? It's powerful in our lives. But we can't just understand it. We have to remember it. Because when we're in it, oh friends, when we're in it, it's so hard to remember. Makes me think of a singer and songwriter named Laura Story. Laura Story wrote a song that I think is just a powerful description of this. She was 2 years into her marriage when her husband, Martin, got the diagnosis of a brain tumor that was life-threatening. And as she faced those circumstances and thought about this concept that Jesus communicates so clearly, where are you, God? These are the words that God gave her. And I think they're the words that we need this morning. And so I'd encourage you right now just to listen, just to sit and experience. Sing if you'd like to. But listen for the voice of God as Kristen leads us.
Thank you.
Church, you need to know that sometimes we pray for healing. And we don't get it, not the way that we wanted to. And you need to know that we've lost one of our own this week to death. But he is alive. Oh, I believe that he is alive and that he is with Jesus. And that brings so much comfort to my very heavy heart today. And you need to know that. But it's hard and it hurts and we are broken. And yet those words of that song are such a God-honoring description of what we're living. Such a clear picture and answer to the question, where are you, God? Now this morning I want to remind you, the reason why I can't just stop there is because I told you from the beginning that Jesus would answer us with love and with clarity, and I believe that he has. But he also has a question for you. And it would be wrong for me to stop short of asking you that question. So I want you to understand this morning that Jesus can take it. He can take it. Oh my gosh, he can take it. And we look at him and we say, where are you, God? And he looks back at us and he says, I'm right here. I'm right here. Where are you? Where are you, my child? And in John 15, he tells us, remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. And there's other English translations of the Bible that use the word abide. And so he says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. 6 times in this passage, he calls us to remain and to abide in his love. And to hold tight and to cling to and to depend on and to believe in and to trust. When the world doesn't see that it makes any sense to trust and to believe in his goodness, we remain. And so how do you answer his question today? Where are you? Are you abiding? Are you remaining? And even in the hurt and the pain and the struggle and the chaos and the division and the destruction, are you bearing fruit that is only possible because of the presence of Christ and our position in him, the true vine? See, that's remaining. That's abiding. And y'all, the subject of remaining in Christ, it could be a whole another message. It could be a whole another series. And I don't have time this morning other than to tell you that when I look into these scriptures and I look into the eyes of our Savior, what I hear him say is that to remain and to abide is to depend, and it is to pray in verse 7. It is to pray. It is to pray. And I've learned so much about praying over the last 3 weeks. But we keep praying and we keep believing, and to remain and to abide, it's to harvest the fruits of joy in our lives, the joy of Christ, the deep-seated joy of Christ that cannot be taken from us. And it's to harvest the love of God that is in Christ and to love each other so richly and so deeply that it hurts. Oh, it hurts because we have loved so well. It hurts. It's worth it. And so we remain and we abide. And we recognize that our good and loving Father is just pruning us. He's growing us. He's preparing us for what he has for us, and his plans will come to prosper. He has not forgotten us. And so I don't have time to tell you all about what remaining and abiding is, but I just want to close by sharing something with you that has shaped my understanding deeply this week about this subject. It comes from a giant of the faith, a hero, a man named James Hudson Taylor. He was a Christian missionary to China in the 1800s, and this brother experienced a great deal of pain, life-altering pain in his life. He suffered an almost crippling accident that took a tremendous amount of recovery, and that wasn't even the worst that he experienced. He experienced the loss of his own daughter, and he survived that. And those are just the most severe things. His life was just trial after trial after trial. And yet Jesus produced tremendous faith in this man's life. He produced tremendous fruit in this man's life and in his ministry before the trials, during the trials, and after the trials, fruit upon fruit upon fruit, because he clung to Christ. He founded what's called the China Inland Mission. It still exists to this day, bringing the hope of Christ to lost people in China. This man was no stranger to God's work of pruning, and he's an experienced voice on abiding. And what he said this week helped me so much, and I want you to hear what this man said more than 100 years ago. He said, "For years, I longed to abide." As a response to John 15 and Jesus' words, "I longed to abide, but I thought of it as very high attainment, which I was unequal for." Y'all, we've been there, right? God, this is more than me. I don't have this. I can't abide in you. I don't have what it takes. He said it involved spiritual heights to scale for which I did not have the needed strength. We can relate, right? We can relate. And yet he said, abiding is not impossible. It cannot be, for the scriptures command it. Jesus called us to it, so it has to be possible. And yet it seemed impossible to me until I saw that what I thought of as abiding was feeding. Feeding. Feeding, which is a conscious and voluntary act. And he went on to say, we partake of our food at fixed intervals. Think about it, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? This is when we eat. We partake of our food at fixed intervals only, but we live and we work in the strength of that food continuously. This is how God created our bodies to work. We eat at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but our bodies are sustained, they're nurtured, and they grow 24/7, 365, every second by the sustenance of our food. And he says, abiding is like that. It's not a thing of consciousness, but of fact. Do we cease to abide in our homes when we are asleep at night? No. So abiding in Christ is a state that commitment to Christ in faith achieves. You don't have to achieve abiding on your own. Jesus has done for you what you could not do for yourself. He will keep you connected. He will see to it that you remain on your best day and on your worst day. That's the fruit of faith. And the reality of that faith is proved by the result. It's fruit. Where that faith is real, there will be fruit. And where the Father cultivates, there will be more fruit. Isn't that good? So helpful. Abiding is feeding. And y'all know I love the subject of feeding. Eating is my favorite thing, other than Jesus and my family. I love eating. I love eating. I could talk about eating all the time. And you look at this and you understand this and you begin to see that we could work and work and work and work and we could live our lives tirelessly and endlessly working and working and working for abiding and remaining and working to that end, and we would recognize and we would realize that we absolutely missed it, because you can't work at abiding. You can't work at remaining. You have to stop that. And you have to realize that for you to abide, for you to remain, you must be connected to Christ. And when you're connected to Christ, you will not be cut off. You will not be destroyed. You may be cut back, but you will thrive because of Christ. It's like eating. Oh, friends, we eat because we want to, don't we? We eat because we enjoy it. We eat like our lives depend on it, because it does.
is our physical instinct, and you begin to see that abiding is like eating. And what it comes down to is this, that spiritually it's the same, right? We connect to Jesus in faith, and then we enjoy him, and we love him, and we can't get enough of him. And so my challenge to you this morning, church, is cling to Christ like your life depends on him, because it does. And it's not just this life, but the life to come in eternity. Absolutely, completely, 100% dependent upon him. And so what do we do with this? We feed our souls. We feast on Jesus. Do you hunger for more of him? Do you hunger to be more like him? I do. And so we feast on Jesus, and we feed our souls, and we have this steady diet of Jesus. We have this steady diet of the truth. We have this steady diet of the gospel, the good news, and we preach it over and over again, day in, day out, to ourselves, and we remind ourselves that it is done. We do not have to do. It is done. It is done. It is done, and we feast on the things that stir our affections for Christ, and we avoid the things, the counterfeit joys, right? The fake, false fruit of this life. It is plastic. It is not real. It is so deceptively real-looking, and it looks so good and so appetizing and so appealing, but we avoid those things because we recognize that it might fill us up momentarily, but it will leave us empty, that our souls need Christ alone. We need Christ. Abiding is feeding, and I don't know that it's only exclusively about feeding, but I know that's enough for us to start on today. And maybe, just maybe, this should actually be our New Year's resolution. Instead of eating less food so that we'll grow thinner, let's consume more Christ so that we will grow godlier, because we need him. Let's pray. Oh God, you have been so faithful. Your truth is so powerful. Your Son is so merciful. Thank you for the promise of the fullness of life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and God, he is having a heyday. But you have come that there may be life and life abundant, and we are living it, we are experiencing it, and we are testimony of it, that it is real. It is real. It is real. Oh God, we love you, and we love your pruning. We love your sovereign control. We love your care. We love your discipline. We love your correction. We love your grace. We love your mercy. Give us more. Give us more, because we want to be fruitful for your kingdom's sake, for the sake of the lost and the dying and the hopeless in our world. Make us alive that we can point to a better way, to the true vine, to the vine that gives us hope and peace and life, so that we can say to the weary world, we have found hope for our weary souls. It's in our King, it's in our Christ, and he is faithful. Jesus, you are faithful, and it is you alone. It is you alone, amen.